Well, let's pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we want now to pray that you would speak to us. Please show us more of Christ to us. And as we look at him, may we see your fatherly heart to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has Jesus forgotten us? That might sound like a kind of strange question, but it actually, I think, cuts to the heart of why we can struggle so much as Christians. We know that Jesus promised all kinds of things whilst he was here on earth, but he's been gone such a very long time, almost 2,000 years. Has he not forgotten us? And if this idea is in our heads that he might have forgotten us, well, it starts eating away, doesn't it, at our confidence. We may still go through the motions of being a Christian. We may come to church and enjoy church community and all the rest of it, but we lack a real and deep confidence that Christ really is for us, that he loves us and he is working to bring us to eternal life forever. Has he forgotten us? A while back, I spent some time studying an old preacher, 400 years ago. He was born actually just 20 miles up the coast from here. And he wrote a best-selling book in his day, which was this, The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners on Earth. Now, perhaps not the most catchy title today, but that was actually the short version of the title. But what he was getting at in this book was to say this, that what holds us most back from being confident Christians is the sneaking suspicion that Jesus has forgotten us. We might not say it, but we do have that kind of suspicion, don't we, that Jesus goes up to heaven, he sat on the throne of heaven, and somehow the kind of power has gone to his head, and he no longer cares about us. And so we lose heart and confidence. So this question, has Jesus forgotten us, cuts right to the heart of our struggle to be confident Christians. One of the key passages that old preacher turned to was this section of John we've been working through. And especially this prayer of Jesus, which comes in chapter 17. And it reveals to us just why Jesus could never forget us. I mean, let me ask you a question for a moment. Have you ever eavesdropped on a conversation, maybe accidentally, between important people? I don't know whether you ever had that. I mean, I'm kind of fascinated to be able to overhear people. I'm a nosy kind of person, I guess. But there was a famous incident back in 2006. It was the G8 conference, so the big eight leaders of the world. And in the coffee break, George Bush and Tony Blair were talking to each other, except unknown to them, the microphone on the sound desk had been accidentally left on. So the whole world got to eavesdrop on what these two world leaders were talking about. I quote literally, Bush says to Blair, "Yo, Blair, how are you doing?" And then a little bit later on in this conversation about peace in the Middle East, Bush thanks Blair for a gift of a jumper which Blair had given him. He says this, "Thanks for the sweater, it's awfully thoughtful of you." Blair replies, "It's a pleasure." Bush jokes, "I know you picked it out yourself." Blair jokes in return, "Oh, absolutely, in fact I knitted it." And they laugh. Well, it might be a silly example, mightn't it, but we love the idea of eavesdropping, don't we? We love the idea of being a fly on the wall because it allows us to hear what people really think, who they really are, what really makes them tick. And that is what is going on in our passage this morning. Here we get to eavesdrop, not on two political leaders talking about jumpers, but we get to eavesdrop on God the Son talking to his Father, God in heaven. And it could not come at a more critical moment. It's the night before Christ was going to be executed on the cross. There's no joking around here. What Christ does is he lays open what is on his heart. He lays open what he cares about above all else, what drives him, what motivates him. And in fact, for this very reason, Jesus deliberately prays this prayer while still on earth in front of his disciples so that they could overhear the concerns of his heart. And so as this morning we gather together and the risen Jesus is present here with us by his Holy Spirit, he wants us to eavesdrop on this prayer. He wants us to, well, our hearts to hear what his heart is all about. And so our hearts might be filled with confidence. Well, that's enough of an intro. Let's get into the text. Just have a look, first of all, at verse 1. What is on Christ's heart? Well, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The short answer is that what Christ cares about the most is that his Father's glory would spread, that the Father would be glorified. Now, that might not sound like much, especially if you're kind of new to Christian things. So let me just explain for a moment where I think our thinking goes wrong. You see, when we talk about God's glory, we tend to see it completely the wrong way round. We tend to think of glorifying God as something which goes to God. But actually, God is glorified by his goodness spreading. It's something which comes from God as his glory spreads. So think for a moment of the sun up in the sky. It shines out light, doesn't it? Its glory shines outward. And you could think of the moon, couldn't you? That the moon is lighted up at night because the sun's light is reflected on the moon. And that is what it means for God to be glorified. His goodness spreads, it's reflected, and it spreads outwards from him. Now, in this passage, well, Jesus will talk about this in different ways, but again and again, his prayer focuses on this idea of God's glory spreading. His concern is that God's splendor might be revealed and known and displayed. And so, as we go through this prayer, we see how it spreads out from Christ himself displaying God's glory to the disciples, to the church, and in the end, to the world seeing God's glory. And so the prayer can be divided up into those sections. We can see how Jesus first prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers down through history. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through each of those sections, and we're going to see how in each section Christ is praying for the Father's glory to spread. And as we look at that, we will grow in confidence that Christ has not forgotten us. First of all, Christ prays for the Father's glory to spread by restoring Christ's glory. Verses 1 to 5, Christ begins by praying for himself. Look at verse 1 again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus is praying that God would glorify Jesus. And you get the same thing in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. His prayer is that he might be clothed again with that heavenly glory which he had before the world began. You know, you look at Jesus on earth and, well, he would have looked like just an ordinary man. In coming to earth, he had taken off, well, his crown, he had taken off his robes of glory. He had left his heavenly throne to become one of us. And so Jesus prays now, as he returns to heaven, he prays that the Father would once again share his heavenly glory with his Son. But what we need to see is the reason why Jesus is praying this is, end of verse 1, for his Father to be glorified. Now, it's wonderful that it works like this. In other religions, you get a solitary God, a kind of loner God, who demands that everyone else honour him. He's got like a massive ego problem or something. But in the Bible, what you have is you have the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, like a loving family. And what they do is they seek to honour each other. And that's what's going on here. Now, verses 2 to 3 explain how it works. It says this, Jesus saying, "Since you have given the Son authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given him." What he's saying there is God had promised that when Jesus goes back up into heaven, he would be made king of the world. He would be made ruler of all. And that Jesus would be given that power and authority to give us eternal life. And that glorifies the Father. Why? Because, verse 3, eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is relational. Knowing God is not just the route to eternal life, it's the heart of eternal life. The best thing about heaven is not going to be seeing loved ones or being free of suffering. The best thing is that God is going to be there and we will enjoy a face-to-face relationship with him. We've been made to be loved by God forever and ever. So here's the key point. Us getting eternal life glorifies the Father because in getting eternal life, we know him and we enjoy his goodness. To turn this around, we glorify God by enjoying him. And so this is how Jesus' prayer begins. His first part of his prayer is that the Father would restore to him glory in heaven. So he's got the power and authority to bring us to know God. And so God's glory spreads. I guess it's a little bit like, all of us are like moons in the sky, aren't we? As more and more of us come to know the Father, so we're like more and more moons in the sky, as it were, lighting up with the light of the sun. So let's let this sink in. We might think that the most reassuring thing would be for us to hear that Jesus cares, what Jesus cares about most is us. There is a song we sometimes sing, which is a great song, although there is one line which always makes me wonder a little bit. The song's called Above All Powers, and there's that line in it which Jesus talks about Jesus going to the cross and says, as he walked to the cross, he thought of me above all. But actually what we see here in this prayer is what he thinks actually above all, what's most on his heart, is his Father's glory. But we mustn't see that at odds with loving us. For what is the Father's heart? What's the heart of the Father's glory? Well, it's love and compassion for others. It is, as in the words of verse 4, that Christ's work on the cross is where he glorifies his Father. His work on earth is to glorify his Father and so to reveal the Father's love to us. As we've said before, it takes no less than the cross for the Father's heart to be revealed to us. So as we see that Jesus' chief concern was for his Father's glory, it actually leaves us more assured. He's not just motivated by his love for us, he's also motivated by spreading the Father's glory. And what that means is that we come to know him. We're given eternal life. So how could Jesus forget us? Okay, second thing we need to see, that as Christ prays for the Father's glory to spread, he prays that Christ's messengers would be protected. In verses 6 to 19, Jesus turns to pray for his 11 disciples. And it might have struck you a bit strange how he spends so much time praying for these 11 men. Why does he do that? Well, the answer is that these 11 men would be his official messengers. Imagine you have the 11 most talented people from history and you invite them to a dinner party in your room. I wonder, who would you invite? I think my list would probably include Albert Einstein, Leonardo da Vinci, Winston Churchill. I don't know who else you would add to the list. And then imagine them that you need to tell them that they need to change the face of world history. Well, what Jesus does here is a bit like that, but what he gathers are not people you would immediately think of. Here's a ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors. And he's been preparing these 11 men to change the face of world history. And that's why he prays for them. And the heart of his prayer is that they would be protected. Well, let's try and just track through what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says to them in verse 6 that he has been revealing the Father's glory to them. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your words. He's saying that the 11 disciples were chosen by him, and Jesus gave them the Father's glory. He revealed the Father to them. And then you get that again in verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so he turns to pray for them. And the heart of his prayer comes in verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. You see, he's praying for protection, isn't he? So far, verse 12, he has been with them, protecting them. But verse 13, now he's going to go from them. And so verse 14, they're going to find themselves alone in a hostile world. So he prays that they would be protected. Verse 15 tells us who they're going to be protected from. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They must be protected. Why? Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So these 11 men, they've been set aside, they've been trained and prepared, but they're going to be left alone. But they must be protected because they are the ones who are going to go out into the world with the message of Jesus. And verse 20, through their message, many will come to believe. They must be protected. Satan will do everything he can to try to stop them. Because as they spread their message, so God's glory will be spread and people will come to know God. I mean, if you like, it's a little bit like Lord of the Rings. You know, you have the hobbits, don't you, entrusted with a crucial mission to ensure that that ring is destroyed on Mount Doom. These four small hobbits are on a mission and there's danger on every side. Powerful dark forces oppose them. And so it was with the disciples. I mean, just think about the book of Acts, where we see how many different people tried to stop the apostles. We see how, well, they were put in prison, they were hunted, they were shipwrecked, and all the rest of it. Yet we also see how God protected them so their message could spread. And so this builds our confidence even more. For we see again how Christ's concern is that his Father's name and glory might spread. It's what's driving him in his prayer. And when we think about the book of Acts, well, we see how Jesus' prayer has been answered. And when we think about how their teaching was written down in the New Testament, so it comes down to us in our Bibles today, we see how Jesus' prayer has been answered. And as we think about how their teaching is being taught in churches across the world today, we see how Jesus' prayer has been answered. You see, Jesus hasn't forgotten us. But you need to look in the right place to see that. You need to look at how he's protected his message and how it's spread. So that's the second thing we need to see. And the third thing we need to see is this. Christ prays for the Father's glory to spread by uniting his church. You see, lastly, Jesus prays for all Christians down through the centuries. Verse 20 to 21 is the heart of this prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. He's praying for Christians across the world to be united. He prays specifically for those who believe in their words. The unity he's talking about is unity in truth. Why? Well, it's because only through the message of Jesus and that passed down from the disciples that can anyone come to know God. Unity flows out of knowing God. I mean, that's what Jesus says, isn't it? He says that that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. That's how it works. As we are touched by the love of God, so that we show love to one another. As the Father and the Son live in us by the Holy Spirit, so we get drawn into them. Our unity as a church should model their unity. And Jesus says, as that happens, so the world will notice, end of verse 21. He goes on, verse 22, that the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. What Jesus is saying here is this, isn't it? That God's glory is going to spread through us. As we love one another as a church family, we are revealing the Father's glory to the world around us. It's often been called the ultimate apologetic. Apologetics is the task of trying to explain our faith and get other people to believe it. The ultimate apologetic is that we love one another. I mean, it's perhaps the only thing which really gets through to people, isn't it, who think they've heard it all before and they don't care about God. But when they see a church loving one another, then they see God's glory being revealed. It's why as a church that we are a community, we witness as a community to the world around us. We're not a bunch of lone rangers, but a family that Jesus has drawn together. And it's especially shown, isn't it, in how we handle conflict and differences. Well, that's when people will notice. I knew a guy once who became a Christian, and this was a bit of his testimony of how he became a Christian. He said this: the first thing that really struck me there was the lives of the leaders on a Christian camp he had gone on. They were so kind and so loving, that really got to me. The other thing that struck me was their certainty. I wanted to know what gave them their certainty and what gave them their joy. And the answer, of course, is that we've been touched by God's love, isn't it? We have met with God. We know him. We know what his heart is. And his heart is full of love. And so as we relate to each other as a church, well, we are like one big advert for the gospel. We are revealing the Father to the world. We are spreading his glory. Now, Jesus knows that this work will always be, well, in this world, a work in progress. He prays, doesn't he, that we may become perfectly one. He knows the challenges, and he knows that we are a work in progress. But he is confident that one day it will be answered fully and finally. Verse 26 tells us that he continues day by day to reveal his love to us. And he continues to reveal the Father's name to us, his glory, so that we might become more and more united. So every time then we choose to love people in the church community you find difficult, you are actually choosing to spread the Father's glory. That is what is happening. And let me say, despite all the failings of the church, we're all very divided, aren't we, into different denominations, all the failings in our church to not love one another as we should, yeah, I think we are still a place where it draws together all kinds of people who wouldn't normally be together. And there is something different, something heavenly, which holds us together. And so as we see signs of Jesus' prayer being answered in us as a community, our confidence is meant to grow. We are meant to see that he is at work and he hasn't forgotten us. And the great goal of what he is doing, well, it's there in verse 24, isn't it? Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. That is where his work in us will end. We saw how Jesus is going back to glory in heaven and he wants to take us there with him. He wants us to have a face-to-face relationship with his Father. Then the spreading of the Father's glory will be complete. And so, as we see him at work in us, drawing us together to love one another, he is preparing us for that future glory forever. So then, as we study this prayer, we have seen Christ's heart, haven't we? What drives Christ, what is more on his heart than anything else, is his Father's glory. He longs for it to be spread. And as we let that sink in, it is meant to be the most deeply reassuring thing ever. We have not been forgotten. We have not been abandoned. He must bring us into eternal life forever. Why? Because the Father's glory is at stake. Amen. Well, let's pray that in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his deep love for us, for those disciples. We thank you how he wanted to reassure us. Father, he knew that leaving this earth would feel like we have been abandoned, that we have been forgotten, and that he knew that we needed to be reassured. And so, Father, we want to pray this morning that we might get this, that we might get that his burning desire and passion was for the spreading of your glory. And what that means is the utter certainty and security we have that you have got a grip on us as individuals and that you have a grip on us as a church, that you are at work in us and that by your word you are changing us and one day you will bring us into glory forever. Give us that confidence, we pray. Amen.